Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. And if you would please stand, I want to read verses 40 through 46. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked, and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops." Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Just to set these verses in their context, let me remind you that on Mount Carmel we had this confrontation between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah has instructed the prophets of Baal to build an altar, to place wood on that altar, to place a sacrifice on that altar, and then to pray to their God. He then would build an altar and take wood and put that on the altar and a sacrifice, and he would pray to his God. And the God who answers, he said, is God, is the true and living God. And of course, you know that the prophets of Baal prayed and they cried out with loud voices in much frenzy to their God for 6 hours. And we read twice in the scripture that they were met with nothing but silence. Finally, at the evening sacrifice, Elijah builds his altar and puts wood on it, and the sacrifice gives instruction that the sacrifice and the wood and the altar and a trench around the altar would be drenched with water, and that is done. And then he prays a very simple prayer to Yahweh, to the Lord God, to the God of Israel. And God responds to Elijah's prayer by answering by fire, so that not only is the sacrifice and the wood consumed, but the altar itself, the very stones are consumed as well. All the water in the trench is consumed, and the dust around the altar as well. And so that proves that the God of Elijah, this prophet, is the true God. The assembly of the Israelites that were on the mountain at that time, who couldn't make up their mind. Remember, they were vacillating between two positions. And when Elijah confronted them with that and told them to choose, they met the prophet with silence. But yet now those same people cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And they cry that out in worship. Then Elijah gives this instruction to these people. Remember, these are people who were not worshiping God, and they were not walking in obedience. They were not doing the things that God had commanded His people to do. But on this occasion, after the fire fell from heaven, after they cried out, "The Lord, He is God," Elijah says to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." And you might think that there would be inactivity, like there was silence before, but not now. Their hearts have been changed, so they seize them, that is, the prophets of Baal, and they are taken to the brook Kishon, and there they are executed. Why were they executed? Why did Elijah give that order? It is because in the Word of God, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, particularly in verses 1 through 5, that God tells His people through Moses that if there is found in the nation a person, a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams who is leading God's people astray by encouraging them to worship and serve false gods, that that person or persons are to be put to death. Now, how they were put to death is not given us here, but in Deuteronomy 13, it indicates that those false prophets are to be put to death by the sword. So it is likely that that's how they were executed on that day. Then Elijah speaks to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain." Apparently, Ahab was on Mount Carmel along with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember that Ahab would have been there witnessing all that took place. Ahab would have been there hearing what Elijah said. And the only thing it seems that Ahab was concerned about was that it rained, so that his people, particularly he himself, might be able to eat and to drink. God was not in his thoughts. You would have thought that, like the assembly of the Israelites who were on the mountain, that when the fire fell, he, along with them, would have cried out, "The Lord, He is God." But God is not in Ahab's thought. And what happened had no impact upon that wicked king. Such was the hardness of his heart. It reminds us, does it not, of Pharaoh during the time of Moses, when after the miracles that were performed in Egypt that affected the people there, that Pharaoh would have let God's people go. But after each miracle, it seemed like that was going to happen, and then he would relent and would not let them go. Such was the hardness of that man's heart. And so here we have not a pagan king, but the king of God's covenant people, who has a hard and rebellious heart. And nothing that has taken place on Mount Carmel has affected him or moved him toward Jehovah and toward the worship of the God of Israel. Elijah is sure that it is going to rain. He says, "There's the sound of the abundance of rain." Now, what was happening at that point? Nothing. It hadn't rained a drop. But he was confident that it was going to rain. So, we read Ahab obeyed the prophet. He went up to eat and drink. And then Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Now, last week, we looked at Elijah's prayer. And there are several things we noted about the prophet's prayer. The first thing we noted was its simplicity. The second thing we noted about the prophet's prayer was its brevity. In our English translation, it only takes up 63 words. It's not an eloquent prayer, nor is it a long prayer. We noted the petitions that Elijah made. He was primarily concerned that God be glorified in this situation. And that was the prophet's concern. I pointed out to you last week that that was the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Heavenly Father, in His words and in His work, would be glorified. And that always ought to be our first objective in prayer. Not that our prayers necessarily be answered in the way we want them to be answered, but that God would be glorified in however He chooses to answer our prayer. The prophet prayed that God would vindicate him, that God would show that the prophets of Baal are false prophets and the God that they worship is a false God, and that God would vindicate his prophet, show him to be a true prophet of a living God. We also noted that Elijah prayed that the people of Israel, those people who were gathered there, whether it be a large assembly or the elders of Israel, that what happened on the mountain would turn their hearts back to God again. He wanted their repentance. He wanted their restoration. He wanted them to worship God again and to have fellowship with the God who covenanted with them. Now, tonight, there are a couple other things that I want to point out to you about Elijah and about his prayer. The first thing that we would note this afternoon, whatever time of day it is, afternoon, is that Elijah's prayer on this occasion was private. It says that he went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Why would he go up to the top? Why not just pray by the brook where he was? Well, the assembly of Israel were there. And so he goes up to Mount Carmel, I think, that he might be by himself and that he might pray in private. The first time Elijah prays on this occasion, he prays in public, but now he prays in private. Oftentimes, we find in the life of our incarnate Lord that He went to an isolated place that He might pray in private. We read, for example, in Matthew 14, verse 23, that when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. In Matthew 26, we read that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane with three of His disciples, three of His closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, to pray. And when they reached the garden, it says, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed. In other words, He withdrew Himself from those three so that He might pray to His Heavenly Father in private. Jesus taught that the people who are listening to a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, that they should not pray like the hypocrites who desire nothing more than to be seen by men. But you, He said, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It is private prayer. It is in private prayer that we can be the most open and the most honest with God. It is in private prayer that we can pour out our hearts to God and not be concerned about those who might be listening. I don't know about you, but when I am praying in public, I know that God is the one that I am praying to, and that I shouldn't be concerned with the people who are listening to that prayer, but I can't help myself. In the weakness of my own flesh, I am concerned about how that prayer sounds and about what I pray. But when I am in private, it seems that I am able to pray more openly and more freely, and the words that I find hard to pray in public come out easily in private. It is not wrong to pray in public, but we must be people of the prayer closet. We need to spend much time in private prayer. C.H. Spurgeon had a lot to say about a lot of things, and he had a lot to say about prayer. A lot of quotable things to say about prayer, and this is one of them. He says this, and I quote, "Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church." What a great statement, and how true. If we neglect private prayer, we will not only forfeit the strength that we would get from God in perseverance, patience, and in long suffering, but we also weaken the church because we have failed to pray. So spend time in private prayer to the Lord your God. The second thing we note about Elijah on this occasion is that his priority was prayer. Ahab was concerned to get up and to go eat. But Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel so that he might do what? He might pray. Let me ask you this question. Wasn't the prophet as hungry as the king? They had both been on Mount Carmel for at least 6 hours. Now, if you eat at 7 o'clock in the morning, at noon, 5 hours later, your tummy starts to rumble. You're hungry. And when you get hungry, what's your first thought? I need something to eat. And so, hopefully you have the time at that point and you can eat. Elijah's priority was not that he eat and not that he drink, but that he pray. And though it is not told us what Elijah prayed here, I think there are two things that were probably contained in Elijah's prayer. The first thing that Elijah did in prayer was give thanks to God. Give thanks to God that God had vindicated his own name, that God had vindicated his prophet, and that God had brought repentance to the people of God gathered on that mountain. And so he prayed with thanksgiving. And that's what Paul encourages us to do. To pray without ceasing and to pray with thanksgiving. That in every circumstance, in every situation, our prayer should include the giving of thanks. Even in the most difficult of times, we have things to be thankful for. And so prayer ought always to include thanksgiving to the Lord our God. It is a characteristic of the ungodly, according to Paul in the book of Romans, that they are thankless. They fail to give God thanks. And when we, as his people, fail to give him thanks, who are we acting like? We're acting like pagans who do not recognize that God is the giver of life and all good things. And so we ought to pray with thanksgiving. I believe Elijah prayed with thanksgiving on that occasion. The second thing is that Elijah prayed for rain. He prayed for rain. Well, why would he pray for rain? God had promised rain. Rain was going to come. Was it really necessary for the prophet to pray that it would rain? Well, the answer to that question is yes, it was necessary. The promises of God do not relieve us from the responsibility to humble ourselves before God and to pray for those things which He has promised. If anything, the promises of God are there so that our prayer is encouraged, not discouraged. A.W. Pink, you knew I had to get a Pink quote in here somewhere, says this, and I quote, "As far from God's promises being designed to exempt us from making application to the throne of grace for the blessings guaranteed, they are designed to instruct us what things to ask for and to encourage us to ask for them believingly, that we may have their fulfillment to ourselves." F.B. Meyer wrote similarly, "Though the Bible be crowded with golden promises from board to board, yet will they be inoperative until we turn them into prayer." And that's what the prophet did. He knew it was going to rain. God said it was going to rain. God sent him to Ahab that second time. And what did God say to Elijah? He said, "Go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth." He had the promise of God. He prayed the promise of God. And that is something that we need to do as well. Know the Scripture, know the promises that are in Scripture, and pray the promises. And then, like Elijah, expect that God, because He is truth and cannot lie, expect that God will be faithful to fulfill that promise. We see in this account that Elijah prayed in a particular way. There was a certain posture that he prayed in. It says he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. So it sounds like to me he is praying on his knees and he bows his head toward the ground so that he is almost has his head between his knees. And he prays in that posture. We have noted, as we have talked about prayer from time to time, that there are various postures given to us in prayer. And one posture isn't any better or any worse than any other posture, even though those postures are significant and may communicate something of the state of our hearts. Most of the time when we pray and we give thanks and we praise God, we are praying standing up with our hands toward heaven and our eyes lifted up. Not always, but often. Because we are alert and appreciative and giving thanks to God. But when we are discouraged, when we are pouring out our hearts in petition to God, we assume a posture of humility. And what is more humbling than to get on the ground, either lying on the ground, as sometimes happens, or getting on your knees on the ground and putting your head between your knees and praying to God? We noted last week the humility that Elijah expressed in prayer. He was a humble man. And he expresses that humility in the posture he assumes when he prays. You remember the words of Scripture, that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God meets us when we humbly pray and boldly approach His throne of grace with mercy and grace to help in our time of need. So Elijah prayed. And then the last thing I want you to note, and this is very important, is that Elijah persevered in prayer. He persisted in prayer. He prayed and he did not give up. We read in the text that he said to the servant that was with him, "Go up now, look toward the sea," that is, toward the Mediterranean. So he went up and looked and he said, "There is nothing. I don't see a thing. There's not even the wisp of a cloud in the sky. The sky's blue. Nothing's happening." And so Elijah prays a little more, sends him back, and the servant comes back again and again with the same message. "I don't see a thing." And finally, on the seventh time, after Elijah prayed and prayed and prayed, that he sends the servant, and the servant comes back and says, "Well, I see something, but it ain't much. It's just a little cloud." Well, that little cloud grew until the sky became black and it rained profusely. That is a great reminder to us that we must persevere in prayer. You remember that Jesus spoke a parable to his disciples. And he spoke the parable to them so that they might learn something. What were they to learn? It was this: that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then this is the parable. "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me or wears me out, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming, she wearies me.'" What was Jesus teaching there? Well, he told the disciples what he was teaching before he even gave the parable, that you ought to pray and not give up. Even when we are praying the promises of God, and those are the only things we can pray with absolute certainty, even when we are praying the promises of God, we must allow God to answer those prayers when He deems best. Our prayers may not be answered right away, even when we are praying the promises of God. Even when we are praying those things that we know are generally true and the will of God. For example, we know that God is the God of our salvation. We know that Christ is the Savior of sinners. We know that we should be praying for the salvation of other people. Now, we don't know if they're elect or not, but we should pray for them and we should persevere in prayer. Some of us have been praying a long time for particular family members, and we, like the servant, see nothing. We don't see any movement in that person's life toward God. We don't see any interest in anything that is spiritual. We don't see any recognition in that person's life of the sin that they are guilty of. We don't see any repentance. We don't see any faith. No turning to Christ. But that's no reason to give up. We must continue to pray. I told you a story I remember months ago, perhaps years ago, about a man who prayed for a friend. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And for years he prayed. Nothing happened. And the guy that was praying eventually died. And the man that he prayed for, years after his death, came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that man persevered in prayer. Sometimes single people who know that generally it is the will of God for them to be married. They pray for a spouse. A young lady prays for a godly husband. A young man prays for a godly woman. And they pray and they pray and they pray. And there isn't anyone. Well, young person, if that's you, don't give up. Pray and persevere in prayer. And at the right time, God will bring that person into your circle of acquaintance, and it will end as you have prayed in marriage. There are those things that we need to persist in prayer for, and we must not give up. Many of us, on many occasions, have prayed that God would send revival to the church in the United States of America. Let me ask you this. Do you see any signs that that's happening? If you look at our culture today, there are more and more people, it seems, who are adamantly opposed against God, and there are more and more people who are leaving the church. It doesn't seem like revival's on the horizon. But should we, in our discouragement, quit praying? No. We will continue to pray. We will pray as Elijah prayed, that God would work in the hearts of his people and turn them back to himself. And so we persist in prayer, believing and trusting that our God is a God who answers prayer, and that he will answer our prayers in due time when it is appropriate and when it will most glorify him. And so that is what we learn from this prophet in relationship to prayer. And God would have us apply these things to our lives as well. Pray in private. Pour out your heart to God. Pray the promises of God. Pray believingly. Pray fervently. And pray persistently. For our God is a God who hears and answers prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your encouragement to us to pray. And Father, we confess that we spend too little time in the prayer closet. We spend too little time humbling ourselves before you. We spend too little time giving you thanks. We spend too little time pouring out our prayers to you and making petitions and our request. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our prayerlessness, or our slowness to prayer, or our little prayer. And we pray, Father, that you would encourage us to pray, and to pray all the more, to pray fervently for those things you have promised. And help us, Father, to pray believingly, knowing that you are a God who not only hears, but answers prayer. Help us, Father, that we might do your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.